Y'all sound pretty good today. Not gonna lie, this it's good singing. Thank you, Josh. Our text today comes from Acts chapter 20. Listen now for a word from God. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility, with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my opponents. You know that I haven't hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, and my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I've not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, people will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard, and remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. And you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. And they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. And what grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they walked him to the ship. This is God's word to us. Let's pray. God, thank you again for your word. Thank you again for this time set aside to dwell on it. And Lord, we ask as always that whatever wisdom we would hear would come from you and not from me. In Jesus' name, amen. So, about 10 years ago, I became obsessed with family ancestry. Is there anyone here that's done like ancestry work? There were a few things that prompted it. If you get a chance to do it, I would say it's worthwhile. It's fun. It's good to know these things about your family. But the things that prompted it were, one, I always wondered about my father's side of the family. I didn't know them as well as my mother's side. There were a lot of kind of open questions. I was talking to my dad one day, and he told me this story about my grandfather, his father. And it really piqued my curiosity. So I'd always been told that my family was Catholic. And they've been raised Catholic. And in fact, my father still wears crucifix around his neck. They're, you know, Catholics, like a lot of people in this country are Catholics, meaning they go every once in a while. They may go Christmas, Easter, maybe a few times in between. So not particularly religious, but still devoted to the faith and more catechized. Well, my dad, I was asking my dad stories about my grandpa just because I was curious. And he said to me, there was one time he said something strange to me. So I was probably 9 or 10 years old, and I was a little bit afraid. I was sleeping alone in my room upstairs, and it was dark. And I went downstairs because, you know, he wanted to be comforted. And so he finds his dad sitting on the couch, and his dad says, "Come here, sit beside me." And so they sit there, and everything that I'd heard about my grandfather was that he was quiet, very serious, very deep, and sort of always lost in his thoughts. And he said, my dad said that they sat there in silence for a long time. And then my grandfather turned and looked at him and asked this question. What do you think happens when we die? He says this to his, you know, 8, 9, 10-year-old son who's afraid of the dark. Great, great question to ask, Grandpa. And my dad, having been catechized and gone through the church, looks at my grandpa and says what he should say, which is, well, I think we go to heaven to be with Jesus. And all the angels are there. All the other people that are in heaven are there. And my grandpa takes that in, silent for a minute, gets him a beat. And looks back at my dad and says, I don't think that's what happened. My dad says, well, what do you think happens? He says, well, I think that we're dust. And at the end of this, we're dust again. And that's it. My dad tells me this, and in the back of my mind, I'm like, that's not a very Catholic answer from someone who has claimed to be raised Catholic. And I knew my family was Catholic, but I said that to my dad. I said, that's not a very Catholic answer. Why would he tell you that? 8 years old and essentially refute the priest and the church and all of this. And my dad says, well, you know, your dad was, you know, my dad, he says, your grandpa was never really that religious. In fact, he wasn't raised Catholic. I said, oh, he wasn't raised Catholic. What was he raised? He said, well, he was Jewish. His mother was Jewish and raised him Jewish. And I said, oh, I didn't know that. How did he become Catholic? He said, well, he wanted to marry your grandmother and she wouldn't marry him unless he joined the church. I said, oh, okay, so he really wasn't that Catholic, which explains why he would give a sort of agnostic view of what happens in the afterlife. And this, you know, really confused my dad. My dad still believes in heaven. He did not take his father's wisdom, but it really got me thinking. I was like, wow, I never knew that about it. And so I do this deep dive into the ancestry, and I find out that my grandpa was, he's born in 1920. He comes over from Prussia at the time. He and his mother had to flee an anti-Semitic czar that had taken power and passed these reforms that were, surprise, surprise, oppressive to Jewish people. And his father, unfortunately, wasn't able to make the journey with them. So he and his mother come over alone. He was raised in Brooklyn, New York, by a single mother. And he's really kind of a true American tale. He puts himself through college, becomes an electrical engineer, moves out to Long Island and later to Florida and yada, yada. And I'm just fascinated by this story. I find all this out about 10 years ago. And it's really made me cherish the one memory that I have of this grandfather. It was Thanksgiving, and I believe I was 8 years old. I'd have to ask my dad. I was 8 years old. It was Thanksgiving, and we were having Thanksgiving at my dad's house. And my grandmother and grandfather were coming over. Now, I had met them before this, but I didn't have a memory of it. And all my aunts were coming over as well. And I remember being a little bit afraid because there are a lot of people who know me coming over that I don't necessarily know. And when they show up, I'll never forget, my grandpa gets out of the car. And the first thing I notice, he's like really tall, right? He's like 6'4" or so. And I'm wondering why I didn't get those jeans. I'm still a little bit hurt by that. But he steps out. He's very tall. And he does look very serious, very grave, you know. But he comes up to me, and I'll never forget, he kneels down, and he gets eye level with me, and he shakes my hand, and he's got this, you know, massive paw. And he puts it around my hand, and I'll never forget the way he squeezed. It basically took up my whole hand. And he said, you know, hi, Garrett, do you remember me? It's nice to meet you. All that. And then he stands up, and he puts his arm around me, and he starts walking me around. This is right before dinner, and so he's walking me around the house, and I'll never forget, my dad had one of those old like shelf clocks. I'm sure there's a name for them, but people of a certain age have these in their houses. These big bulky clocks that often chime. It's not like a grandfather clock, but they make the chimes. Anyway, he pulls it off the shelf and he opens the back and he starts telling me how it works. He starts telling me these are the cogs, these are the gears. I don't remember the language, but I remember him showing me how it worked and he was changing the hands and kind of just showing me everything there. Then we get up and we walk outside. He starts telling me about the trees outside, what kind they are, and is pulling the bark off and telling me about the bark and all of this. And I just remember kind of walking around the whole time. He's got his arm around me and he's just showing me these things. He's like teaching anything that he can teach me, you know. Some of you that are grandparents, maybe you do this with your grandchildren, I don't know. Well, I come inside for dinner. We sit down, and I'll never forget, my dad had left the head of the table for my grandpa, and he said he didn't want to sit there. He wanted to sit by me. So he sits in the middle table next to me, and the whole time he's telling me about the food. He's telling me about, you know, how a fork was made, all of this. And, you know, he's an engineer, so I think he's, like, interested in these things. And I was just surprised this man was giving me so much of his attention. And then he had noticed at one point that I wasn't eating my green beans. Now, I'm not a big eater. I never have been. And if you don't believe me, my mother's here today, and she can tell you after. I'm not. I'll eat anything you put in front of me. I'll at least try it. But I'm a compartmentalized eater, and this side of my family has always made fun of me for this. So if you put a plate with four things on in front of me, I will eat all of one thing, you know, going around my favorite to the least favorite, okay? And my grandfather had noticed that I wasn't eating my green beans. And he looks at me and he says, you know, you got to eat your greens. You got to be healthy. And I said, oh, I'll eat them. You know, I just like to start with the mashed potatoes and work my way around, you know. And they all made their jokes. And then my grandpa kept going. He said, you know, you got to really, really take care of yourself. You got to eat right. Take care of your body. If you want to live a good, long life, you got to eat right. He goes, you know Popeye, right? I did know Popeye. And he said, Popeye eats his greens. It's how he gets his big muscles. You got to eat your greens, too. And, you know, I remember that pretty clearly. Then after dinner, we hung out some more. And as he was leaving, he, you know, they said it was time to go. And he asked me if I'd step outside of the room. And I practiced this like 12 times so I would cry. He asked me to go outside, and he knelt down again. This time he got down on his knees, so that I was almost looking down on him. And I'll never forget, he put his massive hands on my shoulders, he squeezed, and he made me look him in the eye. And he started to give me his last parting words of wisdom. So Paul is on his way to Jerusalem in our text for today. And he's going to Jerusalem. If you've read any of the New Testament or any of Paul's letters, he's always talking about this collection that he's taking up for the people in Jerusalem and the church in Jerusalem. Okay. And he's trying to get there before Pentecost because he wants to deliver the offering at the time of greatest need when there's going to be a lot of people in the city. And so he wants to get all of this money there. But on his journey from wherever he was before this to Jerusalem, he comes really close to Ephesus. And Ephesus is a place where Paul spent 3 years. He was a minister and planted a church there. And you may recognize the letters of the Ephesians, his book in the New Testament. It's all about, actually, authorship is disputed. We don't know if Paul wrote that, but we know Paul was there. So there's his letter to the Ephesians. You can read all about his time there. He spends 3 years there, and he stops in Miletus. He's 30 miles south, and he really wants to go see the Ephesians. But he knows he can't, because if he goes back to Ephesus, he is basically not going to leave. He loved it there. He loved the people there. He came to really enjoy his time. And it's kind of surprising that he ended up loving it, because actually he had a really difficult time there. In his own words to the Corinthians, he said, I fought with savage wolves in Ephesus. And part of this, the savage wolves interpretation can be, you know, when Paul showed up and he's planning the church, one of the things that's going on is that the temple of Artemis is there, or at least one of the temples to Artemis is there. And Paul's church planting and this movement that he's bringing is disruptive to the economy that's created by the temple of Artemis. And he's upsetting the silversmiths. And so people are literally up in arms and rioting about what Paul is doing because he's messing with their pocketbooks. Okay. And so partly that's the savage wolves comment, but partly too, the people in Ephesus weren't necessarily the easiest people to deal with. He says, and you can read about this in Ephesians, they were angry, they were bitter, they didn't like each other, they fought with one another. A few people were stealing from the church, and there was just a lot of disunity among them. And yet, he came to love them. And yet, he spent 3 years there, and they built some really, really cool and great things. And so he stops 30 miles south, and he wants to go back. He can't make it. And so he writes a letter to Ephesus, and he says to the elders, would you come down here and meet me? And so all these elders, surprising again, they make the journey. They travel the 30 miles, and they meet Paul there in the harbor. And they share this sort of one final moment that we read about today. And when they show up, I imagine they kind of circle up, and then Paul does what he does best. He launches into this great speech and this great sort of sermon almost. And he begins telling them he does what Paul does best. And this is one of the reasons I don't really like reading Paul or teaching on Paul. He spends a lot of time talking about all of his accomplishments and self-justifying. And so he opens with, you know, I've done all this great work among you. You know what I've done. You know how I've worked for myself. I haven't taken anything from you. I've preached the gospel. I've run the race. I've done all of this really, really well. And I think some of that could be his arrogance. It could be his egotism. It could be any number of things. And if you wanted to argue with me about that, I wouldn't fight you too hard. But I do think that some of it is sincere, and it's coming from a place of Paul knows that when he leaves, these people are going to likely encounter conflict again. They're going to likely have some of that old anger arise. Some of that bitterness is going to show up. And I think what he's trying to do is say, don't make me the problem. I'm not the person who created your issues. Remember, these were issues before I came. They're going to be here after I go. Don't make me the problem. Take responsibility for it and try to work through it. I think there's some of that. And again, if you said, no, he's kind of arrogant and egotistical, I'd say, yeah, you're probably right. But maybe both could be true. So he starts telling them all of this, and then he gives them these parting words of advice. He gives them this wisdom. And his wisdom is essentially, be watchful, pay attention. And he says again, savage wolves are going to arise from among your ranks. They're going to come from outside the group. They're going to come from inside the group. And you're going to have these conflicts that threaten to tear you apart. And he knows this. He knows the people. He knows who's gathered there with them. And he knows the people in the city as well. He knows how it's going to be. And so he's just telling them, not be suspicious, because if we're suspicious of everyone in our community, it can actually lead to even more fracturing and division. But pay attention, be watchful, be on your guard. He says that to them, tells them to love one another, forgive one another, tells them to, you know, essentially do what he's taught the whole time. And he leaves them with this one thing. And he doesn't quote Jesus directly a lot. This is the one place, one of the places that he does it directly. He says, and remember what the Lord Jesus said. It's better to give than to receive. And he implores them, give yourselves to one another, serve one another, love one another. As I've loved you, as the Lord has loved you, keep going in that direction. Be watchful for those that might try to disrupt any of that. Keep the path so you can keep building the good things that we built there in Ephesus. And then the elders all gather around and they pray. I imagine they put their hands on Paul and they have some final goodbyes. And they're really sad because Paul's been saying, I'm never going to see you again. I'm never going to see you again. And then they walk him as far as they can walk him to the ship. And they watch him sail away. It's a pretty sad ending. It's bittersweet, you know. I think what's even sadder is that we learn later on in 1 Timothy and in Revelation chapter 2 that the Ephesians did not really listen to his advice, you know. They kind of go back to their old ways. There's fighting. There's division. There's disunity. I think in the book of Revelation, we're told that they lost their first love. They're too concerned with doctrine. They're too concerned with rules and policies and all of these things. And they've lost their initial love for one another. And so we learn that Paul's farewell plea really isn't heeded, you know. And maybe we can't blame them so much because it's hard to heed that advice and wisdom. I mean, how many people have given us tons of wisdom and advice, and it's hard to take it all in, you know? It's hard to break habits. So my grandfather calls me outside, and he's got his big hands on my shoulders, and he's kind of looking up at me. And he says something to me that I've never forgotten. He says, "Garrett, I've seen so much change throughout my life." And this is true. I mean, someone born in 1920, it was then 1995-ish. That tells you how old I am. I was 8 years old. It's 1995-ish. I mean, the amount of technological change, the amount of, I mean, he saw so many wars, saw so many things. So I've seen so many things and so many changes in my life. And a lot of them have scared me. And he said, "And I want you to know you're going to see a lot of change too. And those things are going to scare you. But I want you to know you don't need to be afraid of those changes. You just need to try to understand them." And he said, "You're a smart boy. You got a good head on your shoulders. Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. And he left, and I never saw him again. You know, it's weird because I don't really know him, you know, but and how do you miss someone you don't know that you never knew? But I do. And I think about that a lot. And look, I don't always follow that advice well. You know, it's hard. Sometimes you see change. Sometimes things happen or in transition. You kind of lose your head. You become scared. And there are points in my life that I wish I would have really listened to that wisdom. And I wish I could get those days back, you know. But you live and you learn. You know, this we're coming to an ending with you all here in Detroit. And I'm not going to claim that I've done this good of work as Paul. I'm not going to give a great speech. I'm going to give a great speech about all the great work we've done, all the wonderful things. And I know it's not been perfect. But I do want to give you the advice that he gave the Ephesians. And that is to pay attention. Don't let division start to bring you up. Don't be afraid. Don't let disunity disrupt you. Don't let those who would come in after leadership is gone, after there's a vacuum, don't let them sow that discord. Pay attention to that. Pay attention to those people. Look out for each other. And remember what Jesus said, what Paul said, what we've hopefully been saying our whole ministry. It really is better to give than to receive. So give yourselves to one another. Love one another. Get rid of the old bitterness. Put down your grudges. And come ready to serve. Because the Fort Street's going to make it. It's going to be because people step up. Ready to serve. A lot like Paul says he did for 3 years in Ephesus. Roll up your sleeves, love each other, and keep getting. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time. God, thank you for this journey. Here in Detroit. Lord, thank you for each and every person that's here today. God, fill them with hope. Take away their fears. And help them to remember your call to us to love one another, to give ourselves to one another, remembering that it truly is better to give than to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.